morning. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the name that is above all names, the cornerstone of our church. I appreciate the song today and the message that went with it. I didn't hear it, but I know what he was talking about, and it has a lot to do with this. I must tell you, I had a bout with the flu. It kept me under the weather all through the month of March and into April, and it has taken away my hearing. I will not be able to hear you talk to me unless you're with about 4 feet away, and that might not work. So I have not really heard what's been going on, not even my introduction, which I think was a little too flowery, but anyhow. I was privileged to do a funeral sermon last Saturday for Merlin, Eddie's father. His name was Merlin too, but they didn't call him that. They called him Hooky because he was such an avid fisherman. So in preparing for that, I did a little research, and I discovered that the scriptures are full of things about fishermen. And I'm going to give some of that to you today. But I'm going to base it on the subject, which is faith. And so I find a definition. You all know this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, found in Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds are framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And that is things up there. I just left out a T. The definition has two important concepts, that of hope and that of evidence. What do we hope for? Our hopes might be expressed differently, you know, if each one of us were to say something about that. And we might look for evidence in different ways. But both of those things apply. And when I talk about the boats and the fishermen, I want you to remember that when we cast a line, when we dump a net over the side of a ship, we are going on faith. Fish don't come to us. We find them, and sometimes we don't, and we don't catch them all the time either. And I want to get to my next one here somehow. Yeah. So Jesus, when he was had been baptized and he had spent some time convincing the devil that he wasn't going to have him, and then he went for a walk, and he chose four of his disciples who were fishermen. I want to review that a little bit. Was it because of convenience he did that? Was it because of character he did that? Was it because he knew their families, which apparently he did? Anyhow, we'll go to the scripture, Mark 1, 16 through 20. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, Simon here is who we call Peter, because his name was changed later. But going on, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. There we have it, four fishermen, the first four he chose. Later he got people of other professions, even a tax collector. But I think it was that Jesus knew their hearts. The writings of Peter, James, and John are still teaching us. We read the things that they learned and the things they are teaching us in the Bible. The verses that they have written have been saved over time and given to us. So what about faith? We don't always think about this, but there's a counter to faith. There are several things that are counter to faith. One is doubt. If we have doubt about Jesus, if we have doubt about the Bible, if we have doubt about what we're being taught from those things, then the faith is just, if it's there at all, it lies dormant. It's not going to accomplish anything. So I say an incident is reported in Luke 5, 3 through 5. And this is it. And it has to do with this. Faith overcomes doubt. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, there's a lake up in Minnesota. I think it's Otter Tail Lake. And I've been there. And I was told that every Sunday, there's a preacher who rows out into that lake. And his congregation rows out and organize themselves in a semicircle in front of him. And he conducts his Sunday service. Why? Because he can be heard well. Your voice over water travels very well and doesn't diminish in its volume like it does over land. And so it's very good scientific thing that Jesus did. He took the boat out a little ways and spoke to them over the water. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon Peter answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. And if you fish, you know the feeling. Sometimes that's all you get. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great number of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. I don't think that was so too jolly a feeling, but they did get on the shore with all of it and spread it out on the shore. So that's what happened here. He said nothing, didn't he? Nothing. He doubted that anything further is going to come that day from this business of fishing, but Jesus told them what to do, and he believed. He had faith that what Jesus said might work. In verse 11 it says, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. It was convincing, wasn't it? It was convincing. It gave them a boost in faith because they had that draught of fish when Jesus told them what to do. I wonder about that sometimes in my own case. Do I listen enough to what the Spirit tells me? Do I have faith in that? Do I have faith in what I have read here in the Scripture all the time? Sometimes things don't look so rosy, and I begin to doubt. And I have to build that faith back up, because doubt can be wiped out by faith. Well, fishermen casting their nets, that's an act of faith. I think, as a matter of fact, I want to stretch this a little bit and say, when we do, many things that we do are an act of faith. We could say that many things we do are like casting our nets. But there's another story. After his death and resurrection, Jesus showed himself to the disciples and gave reassurances to them and others that he was alive. One special instance is found in John 21, 2 to 6. Now when you hear, we're going to read about what the resurrected Christ did. Some people believe he didn't do anything after he was resurrected but go up to heaven. The Book of Mormon, of course, depends on that. The resurrected Christ was the one who appeared and spoke, and that record, the record shows what he did. The resurrected Christ. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples. Now a resident of Cana probably was there when Jesus performed his first miracle. That's where it was, Cana. He changed the water into wine. And the sons of Zebedee, well, we were told earlier who they were. So Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. The crisis of the crucifixion had occurred. They knew that he was alive again. But it's like all that had happened and now it's over. And so Peter felt like I do sometimes. Oh, I'm through with all that. That's all been a bother. I'm going to go fishing. And that's what he said. I go fishing. But he wasn't the only one with that kind of a thought. Because they said to him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. So there we are again. Nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. I don't know if he was too far away or if they were still in their mind. Well, he's gone. But then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? I've wondered about why he addressed them as children. No? But I would like to be addressed as a child of Christ. How about you? Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast a net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Well, had they been casting it on the left side? When we cast our nets, when we do our things, when we make our decisions, we cast our nets, do we do it on the right side of the ship? That's my question. What is the right side of the ship? There is a right way to do everything. There's a right way, one that follows what the Spirit leads us, one that follows what Jesus has taught us, that lines up with his commandments. That's the right side of the ship. So that's a thought that came to me while I was talking to those folks at the funeral, those folks who were thinking about fishing. And you know, it's an act of faith that we do. Do we do an act of faith all the time? Sometimes we do an act that's not based on faith. We make our decisions and our plans, and we go and we start doing them, and it doesn't always turn out right. And maybe it's because we didn't cast our net on the right side of the ship. Are you following me? So what have we learned so far? Faith comes from hope and evidence. It was in that first reading there. Jesus chose men of faith to follow him. If they weren't men of faith, they wouldn't have followed him. They wouldn't have left their ships and followed him. Faith overcomes doubt. Hope you realize that. Cast your nets on the right side of the boat and success will come. The right side of the boat as I have defined it, you see. Well, faith doesn't just overcome doubt. It overcomes fear as well. Have you ever been so fearful that you didn't carry out what you know the Spirit of God wanted you to do? You might lose some friends. You might look ridiculous to somebody. You might reveal your own weaknesses. But we're called upon to confess. We're called upon to reveal our own weaknesses. We're called upon to be a champion for Jesus wherever. Faith overcomes fear. Well, I found in Matthew 14, 25 through 33, these words. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Where were they? He had told them to go someplace and get in the boat and go someplace, and he didn't get in with them. And they were out in the middle of the sea, and things were kind of troublesome out there. And so Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Think you would like to try that, walking on top of the water? Leonardo da Vinci thought he could do it. He made some little boats and attached to his feet, and apparently he walked all right on top of the water, but it didn't last long because he lost his balance and he got wet. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. Well, I'd be troubled too. What is that out there on the water? And he's walking some distance too, coming from the shore, walking out to where they were. They were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. I'm not sure I would do that, but there would be, the feeling would be there, something strange is happening here. What is it? But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Well, Peter was always the first to speak up, seemed like, you know, this just happened that way. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." Put yourself in that position. Would you have even said that? I wouldn't have, you know. I know that if I step out of the boat, I'll sink. That's physics. God made those physics. And that's the way it's supposed to happen, you know. You go down. But Peter said that, "Bid me come to thee on the water." And you know what Jesus said, of course. He said, "Come." Is Jesus saying, "Come" to you today? Do you ever think of something you need to do and Jesus says, "Come"? Or maybe you think of something you want to do and he doesn't say, "Come." I think this is the shortest commandment of Jesus Christ, right there. Come. We all know what it means. It means, "Come to me. Come to me." Do we want to go to him all the time? Do we have times when we're just doing, "Hey, you just stay out of this, Jesus. I'm doing something else. I don't think I want you to see me doing this or thinking this." But he says, "Come." Powerful, so powerful that when Peter was come down out of the boat, out of the ship, he walked on the water. That's how powerful "come" was when Jesus said it. Come. Walked on the water. Why? To go to Jesus. Do we have that desire to go to Jesus when he says "come"? Maybe we say, "Oh, next week, when I get this done, when I finish this thing that I planned, when I come back from the place I'm going to." He says, "Come." And Peter got out and walked on the water. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. Well, he had a lot of faith to get out there and walk on the water, but then he was afraid. And you know what? Afraid can overcome a lot of faith. And beginning to sink. But he still had faith. He said, he cried unto the Lord. He said, "Save me." Do you ever cry unto the Lord, "Save me"? Sometimes it's the whole picture of our lives. We want to be saved. And so we try to live so that we can be saved. "Save me." And only Jesus has that power. We know that. He says, "Come." And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Whew. He got a slap in the face. He held out his hand for Jesus to save him, and he got a slap in the face. Never happened to you? I felt that slap. I have. However, it says, "And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased." What were they doing between when he said, "O thou little faith, wherefore dost thou doubt?" Between when Peter doubted and when they came to the ship, what were they doing? He didn't say, "O thou little faith, swim to the boat." He took his hand. They walked on the water together to the boat. I can't get any other conclusion out of that when they were coming to the ship. That tells me if we get rid of our doubt and we get rid of our fear, that we can do great things if we're holding the hand of Jesus. Holding his hand. Can you picture that? Holding the hand of Jesus. Then they were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." They were convinced. See, once more, they saw a miracle. They realized it was a miracle. And then their faith was strong. Do we have to see a miracle to have strong faith? I don't think so. All we have to do is believe the miracles that others have seen. We have to see the evidence. And the evidence is all over the Bible. These are men who reported things to us they saw. Are we not going to believe them? They're reporting. Note that Peter had uncommon faith until fear entered the picture. And Peter and Jesus walked on the water back to the boat. The lesson is, when you step out of the boat in faith, success of the venture is more certain if Jesus is leading it. Now, that's what I got out of all this that I've read here so far. Cast your net on the right side of the boat. Step out in faith. Well, there's another place to learn about the effect of fear on your faith. In Matthew in chapter 25, 14 through 28, states a parable spoken by Jesus. So he's reporting, isn't he? In the parable, one man is given 5 talents to handle for him while he's away. I didn't want to get all this typed out, so I'm just explaining the story here first. Another is given 2, and another is given 1. When the master returns, he discovers that the servants receiving 5 and 2 talents have invested what they were given and were able to return twice the amount to the master. Both of these received the same reward for their services. Do you remember what it was? Well, let's find out. They were told in Matthew 25, 23, "Good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." The one who got 5 talents and produced 10, and the one who got 2 and produced 4, got exactly the same reward for their work. Now, of course, this is a parable, so it's a story about a master and their servants. But when we distill this down to us and today, I'd have to say that it was anything that the Lord has given me is like those talents. Anything that God has given you through your birth, through your place in life, through the talents you have, as we have used the word talent in English to describe just exactly what I mean. And we have been given those things. And if we use those things right, and we bear fruit because of those things, that's what makes the increase. If we bear fruit in our lives for Him, then we are destined to receive the same reward. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I look for that day. I hope for that day. I pray for that day to enter into the joy of the Lord. We know it's true. The stories we've heard, the evidence we had here today, that's evidence to bolster our faith, to make it strong, strong enough to step out of the boat, strong enough to cast our nets on the right side. Okay, then in Matthew 25, 24 through 28. Here's the guy who had the one talent. If he had invested that and gotten two and brought to the master, what would he have been told? Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid. Afraid. There's the key word, afraid. His faith was gone. It had been defeated by afraid. And when he hid thy talent in the earth, this man went beyond afraid. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. He insulted the Lord. Do you see what I mean? If he had brought the talents that he had, even the one that he was not investing back to the Lord, it would have been something. But no, he buried it in the ground, and then he didn't go and get it. He said, you go get it. It's yours in the ground. You go get it. It's yours. An insult to the Lord. His Lord answered and said to him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. So apparently he sent some servants to dig that up, and he didn't go himself, but it was no longer his. Well, what's this about giving it to the one that had 10? Is that fair? Must be fair, because that's what he did. But one might think, well, that's unfair. But actually, when you think about it, if you have a lot of talent and you invest it for the Lord and you make something that's valuable to him out of it, and you have reason to be brought into his joy, then it doesn't really matter how many more you have. He had originally given these out according to their several ability. So maybe the first one had enough ability for 11. The parables are there for us to gain understanding from. They were given in a way to fit the perspective of the people at that time. And so sometimes we have to dig into them to understand. We have to apply them to ourselves in our own situation, our own time. And sometimes that's not easy to do. But if you put yourself in their shoes, in your mind, it makes it easier to understand. And sometimes we have to take the words of Jesus as an instruction. They are not always to specific things, because they are words meant to apply to all ages of time, that when he lived and now and in the future. And all these things will teach the same lessons over time. That's why it's so important to look for the real lesson that's built within them, like casting your net on the right side of the boat. The real lesson is, what Jesus told them to do, they did. What Jesus tells me to do, if I do it, the good things will come from that. And if I'm thinking about everyday life, the choices I had to make when I was working for the government and when I was teaching school, when I had choices to make and plans to make, I had things to do. And they were designed to carry out my task, but to help the people that I was involved with. And I prayed over those things because I wanted them to be such that they'd be successful, that I could have faith that what I did, if I did it in the Lord, it was going to turn out good. And I was casting my net on the right side of the boat. And many things did turn out good. And I could go on and on with that, I'm not going to. But it's my life story, and I hope it's your life story, and if you're young, that it will be your life story. But these are some phrases that you just might keep in mind to help you. Cast your nets on the right side of the boat. If you know what I've explained here, what I'm saying it means, then I think you can apply it anywhere. Before you even start, before you have actually accomplished anything, make sure you're starting on the right side. Be with the things that fit the commandments of Jesus Christ. And all that we've learned about them. Build faith by taking away your doubts. Now, can you take away your doubts? It's kind of one of those things. If you have faith, your doubts vanish. Well, okay. But who makes that choice? Who chooses to have faith? You do. He wants you to call on him for help and to bring it into your prayers. But you make the decision. That's what God is wanting. He wants us to make a decision. And he gave us a free will so that we can. It'd be very good if we made our decisions by choosing the right side and by not letting doubt to wander into it and build faith by erasing fear. If you have fear about something, that's a bad sign. It's a good sign when you can take that fear away. And I know I misspelled something here. But if you have Jesus, don't be afraid to step out of the boat. So you might, things to remember. Just every once in a while think, yeah, Jesus is with me. I can step out of the boat. And you can proceed to do something you didn't think you would be able to do. I'm not advising you to go out in a boat and step into the water. That's a little bit too much of a leap of faith, I think. But, I'm a scientist. I believe in gravity. But these are things you can just kind of remember. Cast your net on the right side of the boat. Take doubt out of your life. Take fear out of your life. Don't be afraid to step out of the boat. Invest your talents for the Lord. The reward will be great. I read it, what the reward is. And don't insult the Lord by refusing to invest what he has given you. That is very, very important. We all have many things given to us, things that would make it possible for us to do a lot for the Lord and for each other, because that's how we do things for the Lord, by uplifting each other, by taking care of the needs of others, by seeing to their welfare, by visiting people who need visitors, by helping with clothing people if we need to do that. We can look around, we can find all kinds of reasons to do this, to invest what God has given us for the sake of others, just as he has asked us to do in so many of the scriptures. And there's another parable about that, in fact, as I could follow up with, but I don't have time for that. So we have many things to consider here. And if I hear somebody repeating those little short things that I gave you, that would make you feel good. But if you get the concept of those things, that's really what's important. Jesus is there to give us his hand. Please take it.